So long I had searched for life's meaning, enslaved by the world and my greed. Then the door of my prison was opened by love, for the ransom was paid, I was freed. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past. For I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last. I'm free from the guilt that I carried, from the dull, empty life I'm set free. For when I met Jesus, He made me complete. He forgot how foolish I used to be. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past. For I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last. For I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last.
Amen. Thank you for that. All right, take your Bible if you would. You don't need to stand quite yet, but go ahead and find Psalm 27 if you would tonight. Psalm 27. Well, if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, and actually our theme up until a couple of weeks into March has been the pursuit of the presence of God, and we've been dealing with that theme mainly on Wednesday nights, but we've kind of sprinkled it in among the messages and the other services as well. And so we're going to kind of pick that up again tonight. And let me remind you, just so we're all on the same page, as we talked about the presence of God, we don't mean anything spooky or charismatic or mystical by the phrase the presence of God. We simply mean this, that God desires to relate to us as a person and wants to relate to us as a person. God is a person. He made us in His image. That's why we are people. And He made us for the purpose primarily to relate to us. As I've said countless times in this series so far, when God made Adam and Eve, He placed them in the garden. When God made Adam, first of all, He placed him in the garden. Then He made the animals, and the Bible says there was no helpmeet found for him among the animals. So He made the woman, and just like there was no helpmeet found for Adam among the animals, there was no person among creation that was like unto God who He could fellowship with. And so He made us in His own image, for the purpose of relating to us. And so God desires to relate to us as a person. He doesn't want to be seen as a figure in the Old Testament. He doesn't want to be fictitious. There it is. See, I'm still running after offering plates. He doesn't want to be seen as a fictitious figure. Should never try that again. Figure in the Bible. And so many times He's not real to us. We know more about Him than we know of Him. And we've kind of hammered away at this in this series that far too often today, Christ and God is a figure in the Bible more than they are a realistic person. And there's going to come times in life, as we've seen, Hubbard's kind of experienced this over the last few weeks, there'll come times in this life when we need to know that God is real in our life. I mean, that God is a person with whom we can relate. We don't see a physical Jesus. We don't hear an audible voice, but we can know that His presence is real, and we can know that He is walking with us and talking with us all along life's narrow way. We can know that when we know and experience the presence of God in our life, which is what God wants to give us. Now, at these times, when there are times in life when we need to know that God is real, it's during those times that these trite Christian sayings that we hear or these taglines on the front of a greeting card is not going to get the job done. I don't need a slogan. I need God. I don't need a slogan. I need to know that Christ is real, that He cares, that my prayers are heard, and He is aware of my circumstances. There are going to be those times, and I need to know that. David was a man who, despite his flaws, certainly knew the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart. And he was a man who understood God. He was a man who knew God. I think we could agree tonight that despite his flaws and his problems, he was certainly a man who for most of his life knew and understood the presence of God. You can't write the Psalms without understanding the presence of God in your life. And though David certainly had flaws and certainly made mistakes in his life, we can also describe him as an extremely resilient man, because David was a man who had all types of tragedy come into his life. Some of it, granted, of his own making, but there were also some tragedies that came into his life that were not of his making. And most of us tonight have not gone through or experienced many of the things that David went through and experienced. But even though David experienced these things, and even though David went through some very terrible times and some very dark times in his life, David never stopped serving God. He never gave up on God. He never quit on God. He never quit serving God. He never ever really seriously questions God about anything that's going on in his life. He was extremely resilient when it came to the service of God and the things of God. That's an admirable thing. Say amen. That's an admirable thing. The thing of faithfulness. The faithfulness and the stick to stay with God and serve God despite the circumstances of life. And the only way you're going to do that is not going to be off the tagline of a greeting card. You're going to have to know Him. That's the only way you're ever going to be able to get through times like that. Psalm 27 in our text tonight is David's testament to this truth. It's a testament that the confidence in the dark days of life comes from knowing His presence. So if you found Psalm 27, now, as our custom is, you can stand. Psalm 27. Psalm 27 is David's testament to the presence of God and the importance of it in his life. So we're going to read it, Psalm 27. In verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." Verse 4, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." That verse ought to sound familiar. It's our memory verse for the week. "For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. And when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." I want to deal with this thought tonight, or this subject, the confidence of His presence. The confidence of knowing His presence. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help tonight on all that we're going to do. And I'll ask Brother Auger, why don't you lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for staying tonight. Reverence to His word. The confidence of His presence. In Psalm 27, in the first three verses, David speaks of his one or singular confidence. I want you to notice he says this. David describes his relationship with the Lord. Again, we're talking about the presence of God, which David certainly understood. And he describes his relationship with the Lord using three descriptive terms in verse 1 alone. And these terms are very descriptive and very informative to us. We're not going to take time, as our habit is on Wednesday night, to go into great detail. But we do want to notice these terms. He says three things about the Lord in relationship to His presence. Notice he says, first of all, in verse 1, it's very simple. He said, "The Lord is my light." David said, one of the reasons why I've been able to endure the things that I've endured in my life, one of the reasons why I've been able to get through these things, is because God is my light. And of course, the point of this is that when we understand the presence of God in our life, that presence is our light. And David says, the Lord is my light. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible, you know that the word light is sometimes used in our Bible in relationship to God concerning illumination. God certainly can illuminate us. Psalm 119, verse 105 speaks of the fact that He is a light unto our path and a light unto our way. We know that He illuminates the Scriptures for us that we can understand it. We also know that God sometimes illuminates us in the area of His will. He illuminates us in the area of discernment. He illuminates our path. He illuminates things of sometimes our own heart for us. So God certainly is involved in illumination in that sense. But that's not the word or the way that David is using the word in verse 1. The word light's also used another way in the Scriptures. Look over in Psalm 18, if you would. Psalm 18. David uses it a different way in Psalm 18, or the Bible does. It can certainly mean illumination, but it can also be used another way. In Psalm 18, in verse 28, it says in verse 28 of Psalm 18, "For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." Here he talks about God himself being the light. Now he says in Psalm 18, he says, "The Lord is my light. He enlightens me in a dark place." Now this is not a difficult concept to understand. There's nothing difficult about this passage at all. But David says, "The Lord is my light." You know, if we go outside this time, well, here, take Monday for example. It was beautiful out, wasn't it, Monday? Oh, come on, wake up. It was beautiful out Monday, wasn't it? And so this time of year, this is kind of easy to understand because, you know, we get this time of year and it's gray out and it's cloudy out this time of year frequently and it's cold. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of all that, you get one of these days where it's 50 degrees, you know, and the sun is shining and it's clear outside and it looks nice. And you go out on one of those days, you know, and you think, man, I don't even need a jacket today. And you step out and the sun is shining and it's warm out and it just feels good, doesn't it? I mean, the light feels good and the sunlight feels good and it feels good to be outside and the warmth of the sun feels good. That's really the concept of the word light. Now, he's not talking about this just being an emotional thing, but he says God is like that. When you know his presence, he is the light of our life. He enlightens us. Come on, he warms us. He encourages us. He strengthens us, as he'll get into more of this in just a moment. But he says that the Lord is my light. He says when we know him as our presence, he is our life. David is saying this, that in life, life is full of those gray and dark and troubled days. Come on, life is like that. Sometimes life is gray and it's dark and it's troubled and it's cloudy. But it is the presence of the Lord that in the midst of all of that, that is our light. Come on, life is like that. There are dark days and gray days and cloudy days and difficult days and days of struggle. And it is the Lord that puts light into our life. Why do we keep going? Because God is our light. Why do we keep serving? Because God is our light. Why do we not just roll over like the world does? Because God is our light. It is He that brings sunshine. I don't want to wax too poetic here, but it is God who brings sunshine to those days and makes our life worth going on. We don't quit because God is with us. His presence, when we know it, is with us. And knowing God is real in life, knowing that He is real in life, that He can walk with us and that we can talk with Him and spend time with Him and fellowship with Him. That's what gives light to life. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how gray it gets, Brother Tony, no matter how terrible things get, I still know the Lord. I can still spend time in His Word. I can still spend time in prayer. I can still experience His presence in my life, no matter how bad things get. He's the light of my life. He's why we get up. It's not so that we can go to work and come home and get up the next morning and do it all again until we retire. That's not why we do it. It's because of Him. Amen. He is the light of our life. David says, He is my light. He says, that's why I keep going. You want to know why we've been talking about the presence of God over the last few months? This is exactly why. Because in the midst of the dark days of life, there's only one true light, or should be, only one true light in our life. Now, I know we use the term many times, and people talk about, well, so-and-so, you know, my wife, she is the light of my life. You know, or so-and-so is the light of my life, or my children are the light of my life. And I understand how we mean that. We mean we love them, we're trying to express our affection for them and our love for them. But the reality is there should only be one true light of our life. Because he is the one light that is never extinguished in life. He is the one light that never leaves us in life. We lose people. We lose children. We lose spouses. We lose family. We lose friends who are important to us. But he is the one true light that's always there. And it doesn't matter how gray things get, how terrible things are, how bad things are. He is that one light that's constant. He is the constant source of encouragement. Say amen. He's the constant source of presence. He's the constant source of friendship. He's the constant source of strengthening. He is the light of our life. He's why we do what we do and why we keep going. So David says, he is the light of my life. David says, I'll tell you why I keep going, because he is the light of my life. And we set ourselves up for some dark days and some sorrowful days when we make someone else or something else the light of our life. Because he is the only light that cannot be extinguished in our life. Amen. Say amen if you believe that. So David says, he is my light. But then secondly, not only did David describe the Lord as his light, but he also describes him in verse 1 of chapter 27 as his salvation. He says in verse, or chapter 27 in verse 1, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. So not only is it his light, but also his salvation. Notice closely that David doesn't praise God here for saving him in this verse. He does that in verse 2, but that's not what he's doing in verse 1. He's stating that the Lord himself is his salvation. He doesn't say that the Lord saves me, or that the Lord works salvation in my life, though he certainly does that. In verse 1, he says that God is my salvation. The word salvation in verse 2 comes from a Hebrew word which simply means to deliver. It is literally the idea of the word safety or the word freedom. Sometimes it's translated the word liberty. So he says, the Lord is my freedom. He is the source of my liberty. He is the source of my safety. Well, liberty from what? Or freedom from what? Or safety from what? Well, he answers that in verse 1. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He is the one who sets me at liberty from fear. He sets me at, he puts me in safety from fear. He gives me freedom, or at least he should be able to give us freedom from fear. You know that tonight there's not much greater bondage than fear. When we live in fear of what might be, or fear of what could be, or fear of what might take place. There's plenty of things in this life to be fearful of. There's plenty of dark days to be fearful of. There's plenty of gray days to be fearful of. There's things that we're not aware of that can come in our life that bring great fear. Listen, if we wanted to, we could spend our entire lives in captivity to fear. Fear of what might come, fear of what might be, as we've talked about so many times, how much time do we spend fearful of things that will never be? Or something that we think may be or might be, but yet never come to pass. And so he says that the Lord is our salvation from these things of fear. We don't have liberty or freedom from fear because God promised us no more dark days. That's not what David says. He says we have freedom because there's safety in the Lord. There's safety in his wisdom. There's safety in his power. There's safety in his might. There's safety in his love. There's safety in his compassion. And more than anything, there's safety in knowing and experiencing and understanding the presence of God. He says, and with that comes liberty or freedom from fear. Let me tell you tonight, we're much better equipped to deal with fear when we're rising in the morning and spending time in God's Word and spending time in prayer and experiencing His presence. We are much better equipped to deal with whatever fearful thing might come into our life throughout the course of the day. Come on, we're much more prepared to deal with fear. And he says it's in the Lord that we find freedom from fear. It's in the Lord that we find safety from the things that we fear. We walk around as Christians so many times destroying the presence of God in our life, destroying the joy in our life more than anything else because of all the stuff we're fearful of might take place. He says, David says, do you not understand that when you know God's presence, he has safety from fear? What shall I fear? Is that not what he says? The Lord is my light. He is the light of my life. He is my deliverer from fear. I've been set free. Do you not think that there's freedom that comes from knowing His presence and walking with God and spending time in His Word? Sure, there's freedom from fear. David says, I don't have to fear. The Lord is my salvation. You know, though we often live in fear, we don't have to, because His presence, the knowledge of that presence, is supposed to cast out fear. In Psalm 56, flip over there if you will. Everybody still awake?
Amen.
Okay, you're a little quiet tonight. You're worrying me a little bit. Psalm 56 talks about the fact that the presence of the Lord, or knowing Him, casts out fear. Psalm 56, verse 3. Many of you will recognize this verse. What time I am afraid, I will call my friends. I will get a hold of the preacher. I will fret and worry, because nothing deals with fear like fret and worry. No, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. He says, in God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Why? Because I'm walking in His presence. David says, He is the deliverer, or our deliverer from fear. We fret and worry so much, when what we really need is a deeper understanding of the presence of God. David says, I'm not afraid. I'll not worry about these things. So he says in Psalm 27, in our text, David says, the Lord is my light, and He is my deliverer from the things that I fear. He says, what shall I fear when He is, when I'm experiencing His presence? But then thirdly, David describes his relationship with the Lord by saying, not only was He His light and His salvation, but thirdly, he said, the Lord is also my strength. He says, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom will I be afraid? The word that's translated strength here is a Hebrew word. It's translated in our King James Bible and other places, the word fortress. It's translated a couple times, the word rock. It's also translated a couple places, stronghold. It's also translated a time or two, the word defense, or fortified place. It's not translated that word, but the idea of fortified place. So he says in verse 1, if you just want to insert the definition, we're not going to change our King James, but if you wanted to insert the definition, we could say, the Lord is my fortress. He is my rock. He is my defense. He is my high tower. He is my strength. Of whom shall I be afraid? You know, people oftentimes say that Christianity, they don't say it as much as they used to, but you used to hear this a lot, that Christianity is a crutch. It's just something that weak-minded people lean on. Well, I'm one of those weak-minded who lean on it constantly, but the truth is that everyone leans on something. In dark days and difficult days, everybody leans on something for strength. And God said, or David said, that in those times, it was God who strengthened him to face the dark days of life. It was God who strengthened him to deal with the difficult times of life, to deal with his life and to cope with life. He says he was strengthened by God's word and by God's presence to face each day of his life. You have to take all three of these words together. David says, he is my light. He is the light of my life. He's why I keep going. He's why I don't give up. He is why I don't get discouraged and depressed and just quit, because he is still there. He's still worth serving. He's still worth living for. He's still worth getting up for. Come on, say amen. And if nothing else in life is worth it, God is worth it. He is the light of my life. Not only is he the light of my life, but he is my salvation, Brother Kirby. He is the one who saves me and delivers me from fear. I don't have to walk in constant fear, because I know him. And I know his word, and I know his presence, and he is the light of my life. Whom shall I fear? And it is he who strengthens me. He is my rock, my fortress. And if it starts to fall apart, I have one to whom I can flee. Why should I be afraid? When he is your light, when he is your deliverer, and he is the one to whom you can flee in times of trouble, why should we be afraid? There's only one reason. That is when we don't truly know or understand his presence. Does it make sense? It's a simple truth tonight. But does it not make sense that the reason why we fear so much is because we oftentimes know more about God than we know of him? If we truly understood him as the light of our life, as the fortress and deliverer of our life, if we really understood he's the one we can flee to in the darkest of days, and he will always be there, we would say like David, of what should I be afraid? Of whom should I be afraid? Come on. If God be for us, help me out. Who can be against us? God's on our side. And when we know His presence, the more of His presence we know, the more He becomes the light of our life. The more of His presence we know, the more of our deliverer and defense He becomes. The more of His presence we know, the less we fear. Confidence comes from knowing His presence. Does this make sense?
Yes.
The more we know of Him, this is why we harp so much constantly here in our Sunday school classes, in the teen class, in the master's club classes downstairs, even on Wednesday nights. That's why we harp so much about Bible reading and prayer, Bible reading and prayer, Bible reading and prayer, so much so that people think my only response to everything is Bible reading and prayer. Well, it is pretty close. It's a great place to start, Bible reading and prayer. This much I know, if you're not doing it, you're going to have trouble. And we ought to be up in the morning or whenever your time is and spend time with God. And sometimes there needs to be times where we just stay in that book until we say, God, I need to know your presence. I need you to speak to me out of your word. I don't need some charismatic, mystical experience, but I need you to leap up off the page and speak to me out of your word. I need to hear from God today. And we need those times in our life, and it's those times that make Him the light of our life. You can't come forward and kneel down on a full-fashioned altar and say, God, please, would you please make yourself the light of my life? We can't come forward an old-fashioned altar and say, God, make me to experience your presence. It comes from time in His word and walking with Him and speaking with Him and talking with Him and interacting with Him through prayer and Bible reading and times of praise and thinking of Him and meditation and memorizing His word. And through the process of that, we draw in close relationship to Him, we experience more of His presence, and we become much less fearful in life. Confidence comes as the result of the presence of God. You know, we've talked about this a couple of different times as we've gone through the presence of God. This is why you can't walk into a hospital room and read a couple of verses to somebody, and they suddenly feel better. Doesn't work that way. If you have somebody who's fearful, it's very difficult just to walk in and read a couple of verses and think that somehow those verses are going to shore them up and they're no longer going to be fearful. They might be for 10 minutes until the fear comes back. You have to, and I'm not saying the scriptures are powerless. They certainly can provide comfort. Amen. Say amen. But they provide comfort to the man or woman who knows the presence of God. They become a comfort when He is our light, when He is our defense, when we understand just with whom it is that we have to do. He's the God of all creation. Amen. David says, whom shall I fear, and why would I allow myself to be shaken when He's the light of my life, when He is my salvation, and when He is my strength? See, you don't look like you're getting it. Do you understand just those three words? David says, why should I be afraid when He is my light? When He is my salvation, when He is my strength, how could we make that statement of Him and then go, I am so afraid? Why should I be afraid when He is all those things to us? Now, because of the presence of God in his life, which he described using these three words, David makes two confident statements in verse 2 and 3. First of all, he says in verse 3 that in times past, when his enemies came against him, when it looked as if life would swallow him up, it didn't. Oh, see, I like that. He says, in times past, when the enemies came against him, and it looked as if he was going to be swallowed up by life, he wasn't. Look what he says in verse 3, or verse 2. He says, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but it can't be good. Eat up my flesh. They stumbled and fell. When they came to eat up my flesh, Brother Hubbard, they didn't. They fell. They stumbled. In other words, not only they didn't, but they couldn't. He says, so in times past, when the day was dark and everything looked gray and it looked like this is going to be one of those things I will never survive, I did. Things weren't as bad as they looked. I survived. Come on, that's what he's saying. When things looked terrible and the enemy came upon me and all this stuff was happening around me that I didn't understand and I didn't think I was going to survive, I did. And when it looked like I was going to perish, I didn't. That's past tense. And then in verse 3, he gives us future tense. And though an host should encamp against me, this is looking forward. Do you understand the God who delivered you in the past can deliver you in the future? And so he says, in the past when the enemies came upon me and sought to destroy me, they couldn't. And then in verse 3, he says, and though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. And though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. He says, God has defended me in the past. And when things look terrible and things look horrible, I did not allow myself to be overwhelmed with fear. And guess what? What I could have feared never came to pass. And I know that in the future, God is just as able to care for me then as he was then in the past. And so then he says, well, where's all this boasting come from? Well, it's not boasting. David describes it as confidence. Now what he says? He says at the end of verse 3, in this will I be confident. Confident in what? His own stick? Well, the enemy won't take me down. I am just too tough. No, he's confident in the fact that God is his light and God is his strength and God is his salvation. And when God is your light and when God is your strength and when God is your salvation, there is nothing to panic about. He says, therefore, God has delivered me in the past and I am confident he will deliver me in the future. You believe that? Come on, how many of you have experienced things in your life where you thought, this is it, we're going down. I don't know how we're going to get past this. Come on, you never had one of those moments? We're not going to get past this. I know this is it right here. I know we're supposed to trust in God, but I just don't see any way out of this. It's just over. And guess what? It never happened. Or it did happen, and God got you through it. And God's just as able to get us through that tomorrow as he was yesterday. And David said in this, I'm confident. Confidence comes when you know his presence and understand that he is our light. He is our strength. He is our deliverer from the things that we fear. And David says he's done it in the past and he's going to do it in the future. I'm assuming that terrible thing in your past didn't swallow you up because you're here. And so I'm pretty confident that it won't swallow you up in the future because he is our light and our deliverer and our salvation, our strength, all the things that David mentioned. David says, I'm confident. Come on, can you say that tonight? Amen. No. Can you say that tonight? I am confident that I have nothing to fear because God has delivered me in the past and he will deliver me in the future. Can you believe that now? In confidence that God has delivered me in the past and he'll deliver me in the future. Well, we can until something else comes up that we're afraid of. But that doesn't come. Listen, this doesn't come by way. I'm not telling you tonight that you should just buck up. You know, we all just suck it up and just be tough and stick and remind ourselves God will get us through it. That's not how this works. It comes from time alone in his presence and the confidence that that brings. This is where, here we go for the 15th time, this is where Bible reading and time with God and time in prayer pays off. You don't have to read your Bible every day and spend time with God, and you can get through life. But you won't get through it without fear. You won't get through it without trouble and struggles and trials. When you look at people who go through things, you think, man alive, I don't know how in the world they did that. It's amazing that how they just went through that, and God, they just had such confidence in God. It wasn't because they were so tough. It's because they knew his presence in their life. And they understood who their light was and who their strength was and who their salvation was. And they said, I'm not saying that I enjoyed it, but I understood God was in control. You know, you can say that and actually mean it. We all say it, but you can actually say it and mean it. God's in control. And there are times when fear creeps up on me. You ever have fear creep up on you? Oh, come on. You ever done this thing? I'm not worrying about that anymore. That's it. I'm not worrying about that. I'm not thinking about it anymore. That's it. I'm done. No, I'm serious. I'm not thinking about that anymore. And 10 minutes later, you're going, what am I going to do? I'm not saying that when you understand the presence of God, fear never sneaks its way into your life. But I am saying this, when we know his presence, we have to do like David does. We can stop and say, what am I worrying about? I have nothing to fear, because he who is my strength and he who is my salvation, I have nothing to worry about, because he is my light. Amen? Now notice this. In verse 4, you see David's one desire. You see his confidence, but in verse 4, you see his desire. I love his desire. You see, the presence of God impacts us in so many different areas. You know, the more confidence we have in him, the more dear he becomes to us. The more we believe we can trust him, the more dear he becomes. And you see his one desire in verse 4. And then it's great. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I might be wealthy. No. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You know that you don't have to know what any of that means to understand. That's good stuff right there. That's good stuff right there. The word one in this verse, he says, my one desire. Does that mean that David only had one singular desire in his entire life? That is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, no, David had other desires in his life. We know that because he speaks of some of those other desires that he had in his life. So it doesn't mean he only had one desire. There's a couple different words for one in our Bible. One is one of the words one, it means singular, the only one. Then there's also the word one, which means first in order or first. You know, there's one as in only, and then one as in first. This is the word one that's used to explain or to specify the idea of the word first. So what David is saying is this, by just simply using the definitions, David's saying, this is the first thing I desire of the Lord. In other words, this is my priority. He had other desires. Come on, I don't care who you are, we have multiple desires in our life. And David had multiple desires as well. There are multiple things David wanted to see in his life and wanted to accomplish in his life. But David says, if I were to take all of those desires, come on, if I were to take everything I want to see accomplished in my life, if I took everything I wanted to be, if I took everything I wanted to become in my life, if I took everything that I wanted to see happen in my life and I put it all in a big old pile, or if I made a list, the very first thing at the very top of the list would be this. And he lists it in verse 4. When he says, the very first thing that I want more than anything else in my life, and this will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. It's the word for priority, the word for importance. This was the most important thing in life. David had one desire that came before all others. One desire which he, now listen, one desire for which he would willingly sacrifice all other desires, if necessary. Let me get ahead of myself. If you're going to experience this desire in your life, you're going to have to sacrifice some other desires. You can't have God first and his presence first and have every other desire in your life. They said, but this is the one I want more than anything else. That desire was to make the house of God and knowing his presence the pursuit of his life. You don't think he's talking about the presence of God? Look what he says at the end of the verse. To behold the beauty of the Lord. And to inquire, in other words, to inquire of him in his temple, to go to the house of God, listen, and hear from God. And understand him and see the beauty of him. And the beauty of his word and the strength of his word and the assurance of his word. It doesn't get any better than going to the house of God and hearing the word of God. And come to a greater understanding of who he is and what he means to us and the beauty of the Lord. Man, he is something. We can never exhaust the preaching and the teaching of his word and the strength that we can get from it. And David says, I would be content if I could just spend the rest of my life at the house of God, inquiring about him and learning of him. He said, this is my one singular desire. And I think at the end of verse 4, it's the idea, again, to know his presence, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, just to know more of him. With David, this was not some lofty-sounding desire, but he wanted it bad enough that he was willing to pursue it. Because notice what he says in verse 4. One thing, this is the primary focus of my life. This is the greatest priority of my life. This is the most important thing to me, that I might dwell in God's house, that I might learn more of his presence and understand more of his beauty and inquire of more of him. But he says, not only does he desire this, but he says, this one thing have I desired, that I will seek after. This is why we call it the pursuit of God. It's more than a want to know more of him. David says, I will seek after it. I will make it my pursuit. If you were to ask most people, wouldn't you like to know more of God? Well, most people don't even know what that means. But they would say, oh yeah, sure, I'd like to know more of God. I'd like to experience more of Him. I'd like to know more of Him. I'd like to understand Him better. Well, are you willing to seek after Him? Are you willing to make it a priority in your life? Are you willing to go from making God important to the priority of your life? To pursue Him and to seek after Him and to know Him. David says, I want it. And I want it bad enough that I'm willing to seek after it. I'll spend the time in His Word. And I'll spend the time in prayer. And I'll spend the time in the house of God. And I'll sacrifice other priorities if necessary. Because there's nothing more important than knowing more of Him. Let me say this. There is nothing more important than knowing more of Him. And that becomes evident at no time more so than in those dark days of life. Because that, friend, is when it pays. When suddenly, out of nowhere, you find yourself in a situation that would scare a normal person to death. And you say, you know what, this is kind of frightening, but that's okay. I don't have to be afraid. I've spent the time, I've pursued Him, I've sought after Him, and He is my light. And I've learned this from His Word, He is my strength. And I've learned this from time in His house, He is my salvation. And I have no clue how He's going to do it, but He's delivered me in the past, and He'll deliver me out of the mouth of this lion too. How do you get somebody to believe that unless they've pursued Him? Come on, you listening? How do you just go up to somebody and say, hey, Brother Steve, just trust God? Wouldn't it be great if there was that much power in that phrase? I've been doing this a long time, 30 years, and I found in 30 years that you walk up to some of your people and go, just trust the Lord. And they give you that look, thanks, I appreciate that. That's very helpful. You can't trust Him whom you do not know. And it's in His presence that we see Him as our light and our strength and our salvation. And when we walk with Him and talk with Him every day and the pursuit of Him is a part of our life, it takes time. Say amen. It takes sacrifice. Say amen. But I tell you what, when you wake up one day and it's a dark day, you say, man, I sure am glad I know Him. Because if I didn't, this would scare me to death. Amen. This is my one desire. It's not hard to find people who want that. It's a lot more difficult to find people who are willing to pursue it. This desire for God's presence was not a passing fad with David. Look what it says in verse 4. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. What's he say? All the days of my life. He says, my prayer is, my desire is that when I'm an old man, I will know more of Him than I know now. That when I'm an old man, I'll still be found in His house. Listen, when I'm an old man, I'll still be found in His presence. I want this to be my life. I don't want to be one of those who knew Him for a while and nobody knows where I am. I want to still be serving Him, and I want to still be in His house until the day He calls me home. Because He is my light. He is my strength, and He is my salvation. David said, when I'm an old man, that I might still be pursuing God's presence in His house, that He would never tire of knowing more of His presence, that the pursuit would never grow old, that there would never come a day when he did not draw his strength from the truth that God was his light and his strength and his salvation, that I would never forget who my light is and who my strength is and who my salvation is. Amen? David says, this is my desire. This is what I want. David had his flaws. He certainly wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. He had plenty of things in his life to be fearful of if he could allow himself to. But David says, my pursuit is him. We saw in the life of David on Sunday night, David said here a couple Sunday nights ago when he said, but with my house it has not always been so. This is my desire. Have I always been what I wanted? Have I always arrived to the place that I desired? Have I always achieved what I wanted to achieve? No, but it's my pursuit. Come on, tonight. None of us are perfect. None of us can stand up and testify. I've walked every day of my life in the presence of God, and it's just been one endless source of strength in my life, and I've never feared a thing since I came to know God. And none of us can say that tonight. But I tell you this much, we can walk with Him close enough to where when fear begins to creep up over us, we can go, whoa, wait a minute. What am I thinking? He is my light and my strength and my salvation. I have nothing to fear. It's time to spend some time in His Word and remind myself of that. Why did David have this fanatical desire to pursue His presence? Well, because he knew that God was the true light, the true salvation, the true things of his life. You see that in verse 5. You see the word for? We've said so many times the words are important to our Bible. We know the word for means because of. Verse 4, he says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For, or because, in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." He says, you want to know why I want to know more of him? Because when the enemy comes in verse 5, he will lift me up. And he will be my help, and he will be my strength. I'm just telling you, there's going to come a day when we wish we knew his presence. When we need a light, and when we need strength, and when we need saving. This is why David was so fanatical about it. It was this fanatical desire for God's presence that gave David such confidence. Look what he says in verse 8. When thou saidest, I love verse 8, don't you? We haven't even read it yet, but look at verse 8. It says, "When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek." This is very deep. Anybody need me to explain this verse to you? David says, if you want peace in the time of trouble, if you want a light and a strength and a salvation in your life, the Lord says, seek me. And David said, I said in my heart, I'll seek him. I'll seek the Lord. He says in verse 9, he says, "Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." He says, I'm going to trust in him. God said, seek him, and so I'm going to seek him. In verse 10, he says, I'm so confident that when my father and my mother forsake me, if it gets this bad that even my own family forsakes me, he says, I'm confident of this one thing. The Lord will take me up. My church turns their back on me, the Lord will take me up. My family turns their back on me, the Lord will take me. If there is no help found among men, God will lift me up. Because he, not my church, is my light. Church is important. Amen. Be a blessing to us and help to us. Fellowship is not my light. Family isn't even the light of my life. He is. And when everything else fails, he will lift me up. It's pretty bad when your own family forsakes you and those who love you forsake you. But he says, if that ever comes to that point, I know he will still be there. And then verse 11 and 12, and we're done. You see his prayer request. Almost finished. Prayer request in verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. He's not done. Come on. He's already outpaced most of us. I want to be in God's house learning more of him and experiencing more of his presence. It's the number one priority of my life. You said, seek me. And Lord, I said to myself, I'm going to seek him. And I am, who should I be afraid? He's already miles ahead of most of us. But in verse 11, he's still not done. He says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. He says, Lord, just teach me more. I want to know more. How full can you become of the presence of God? David says, I just want to know more. I'm not done. You know, it's true, isn't it, that the more of his presence we know, the more we want to know? The more of his beauty, to use David's term, that we see, the more we want to see. David says, I never tire. How could the psalmist of Israel ever tire? He said, I never tire of hearing his presence. And so you see David's prayer request, Lord, just teach me more. This was a request based on David's knowledge that what he needed in the dark days of his life was his presence. Verse 11, when these enemies came, David says in verse 12, I need his presence. And then lastly, he gives us his testimony in verse 13 and 14. Come on, listen. This is for us in verse 13 and 14. This is his counsel to us. He says in verse 13, I had fainted. Remember what I said a minute ago? I'm not saying that when we understand the presence of God, we will never, ever have fear creep upon us. David did. David says, matter of fact, fear came upon me and I would have fainted. I would have fallen out. I would have quit serving God. I would have given up unless. Are you listening? Unless I would have been like any other man, because I am as weak as any other man. My faith would have failed like any other man's. I was no stronger than any other man of myself. And because of all that was happening in my life, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. David says, here's my testimony. I'm telling you about the presence of God. I'm telling you how God has strengthened me. I've told you how I have nothing to fear and nothing to worry about, because he is my light and he is my light and my strength and my salvation. And David says, I don't want you to think that I am putting myself up as some pillar. I'm not putting myself up as some superhuman. I'm not putting myself up as some super spiritual individual who just by their own strength fears nothing. David says, I'm telling you, because of the things that came into my life, I would have fainted like any other man had I not known his presence. He says, I would have fainted unless I had believed him and that God would be with me. Remember what I said a minute ago? You can't pray this up at an altar. You can't get this in a day. It takes a life of consistent walking with him. Can you agree with that? It takes a life of time in his word to be able to say, we would never have made it through that had it not been for all the time we've walked with him. Because we would have fainted. You hear me? We wouldn't have made it. You know those times you said, we're not going to make it. You wouldn't have made it had it not been for him. David says, I would have fainted like anyone else. But because of the time I spent with him and understood that he was my light and my strength and my salvation, I made it. So here's what he tells you and I in verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. And just in case you don't understand what I mean, wait, I say, on the Lord. The word wait there is not the word wait as in I'm waiting for the Lord to do something. The word wait means to attend to. Attend unto the Lord. Attend unto his word. Attend unto his presence. Spend time with him. You know what the word attend means? If you've seen kings and of old who had attendants who waited upon them. We're to attend unto him, to his word. Spend time. David's saying, to make it familiar to our vernacular, David's saying, spend time in his word. Linger there. Spend time in his presence. Spend time in prayer. Take the time to get to know him so that he becomes your light and your strength and your salvation. And I'm telling you, when the dark days come and fear may begin to come up over you, you will not faint, because he will be your strength and your light and your help. Do you believe that tonight? Well, if we did, we ought to be consuming his word, don't you think? There's nothing mystical here or magical. We're not talking about some super spiritual level of Christianity. We're just talking about what our life is supposed to be like. Spend time in his word and consume it and feed upon it and memorize it. That's why we have a weekly memory verse and meditate upon it. Have a prayer life and a prayer list and take the time to spend with God. Fellows, we need to spend time with God. As we teach the married couple sometimes, when you come home and she's been with the kids all day, then give her some time to spend with God, because she needs to be with Him too. And spend some time together with Him. And come to know this God whom we serve. Amen? He's real. And He wants us to experience His presence. And He wants to be the light of our life. He wants to be the reason we keep going. If He wants to be the reason why we persevere. If He wants to be the reason why we don't give up. Don't you get sick of this world? We get sick of the job. We get sick of the world. We get sick of the government. We get sick of the wickedness. We get sick of the whole thing. So why do we keep going? Because things are going to get better? I'm not looking for it to get much better. Because if we can just hang on to the next election, good luck with that. No, because He's the reason why we keep going. Doesn't matter what happens. He's still there. And we're still serving Him. He wants to be our strength. And He wants to be our deliverer. Dark days are coming. Just want to leave you that word encouragement. Dark days are coming. It's going to get rough. Amen? There's going to be days when you're going to say to yourself, if it were not for Him. But the good news is, there is Him. Amen. That makes sense? He is there, and He is our strength. And all you have to do is hang on for another day. Because one of these days, it'll be the last day. Amen. And He'll be back. Amen. And we will see the light of our life with our very own eyes. And then we'll sing, "It's Worth It All." Amen. And we'll be so glad we continue to serve Him. Don't be one of those who used to be in church, who used to serve God, who used to be faithful, who you now meet in Walmart and don't even recognize. Our God's bigger than that. Listen to me tonight. If you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, none of this is going to do you any good until, first of all, He becomes your Savior. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you know Christ as your Savior. We'll have an invitation in just a moment. You can walk right down front and just say, "Preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved." Somebody who knows what they're talking about will take your Bible, take you aside privately, show in the Scriptures how you can know Christ as your Savior. We won't embarrass you. We wouldn't do anything strange to you. We just like an opportunity to share with you what somebody once shared with us out of the Bible, how you know Christ as your Savior. If you're tonight and say, "Preacher, if I die right now, I just don't know." Nothing to be ashamed of, just a shame in not dealing with that. We'd love to help you. But if you're here tonight and you're saved, and you say, "Preacher, I'm saved," and maybe nobody even knows about it, but there's some things going on in your life right now, and you just think, "Man, it's just, I don't want to act like it's the end of the world, but boy, it's just on my mind, on my heart, and it's just worrying me to death, and I've been letting it eat at me too much." Maybe you just need to come to an old-fashioned altar tonight and say, "God, forgive me for worrying, and I know why I'm worrying. It just might be that I haven't been spending enough time with You." And I'm not telling you tonight that if you come in the old-fashioned altar that God will just erase all your worries. But I am saying this, you could come forward tonight and say, "God, forgive me for worrying when You want to be the light of my life and the strength of my life. And I'm committing right here and right now that beginning in the morning, I'm going to start spending more time with You. Because I realize the key to confidence is knowing more of Your presence." And like David said, maybe we ought to kneel on the old-fashioned altar and say, as David did, "God, You said to pursue You. And I said in my heart, I will. And God, I'm going to commit tonight to spend more time with You and more time in Your presence. Because I realize that's why I'm so fearful." Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would.